Well, hello everyone. We're in our second week of a new series called Survival Guide for Tough Times. As I said to you last week, many are walking through some really tough times right now. Last week we started working through the book of Daniel, looking for guidance from the Word of God on just how we should respond when tough times come our way. And they will, without doubt, come our way at some stage in our lives. You remember that Israel had been virtually wiped out by the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. Israel, over many, many centuries, had continued to be disobedient and rebellious. And as a result, they were now being taken into exile all the way from Jerusalem to Babylon. The book of Daniel follows the lives of four young men from Judah, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These four young men, as we will see over the coming weeks, thrived under incredible opposition, and they walked unscathed through almost impossible situations because of the faithfulness of their God. Remember, their God is our God, and this is part of our story. So what did we learn last time from Daniel chapter 1? What are the rules for our survival guide? Well, rule number one, remember that God is in control. No matter how hopeless the situation appears, no matter how out of control we might feel in all situations, at all times, God is in control. When the tough times come, we will remember that first of all. Rule number two, obey God above all else, regardless of the cost. Obedience matters to God. Today, obedience is a dirty word in pretty much every area of life. Regardless, obedience matters to God, and He sees both our obedience and our disobedience. It doesn't matter whether you are separated by hundreds of kilometres from your family and friends, as these young men were. They obeyed their God, and He honoured their obedience. Rule number three, write the Word of God on your heart now. How did these young men know how to obey the Lord? How did these young men know immediately what they should and what they should not do as they faced this crisis? They instinctively knew what to do because a choice was made many years before their time of testing. A choice was made to write the Word of God on their hearts, and we need to do the same thing. You prepare for the trials of life by being committed to knowing the Word of God and in staying close to Jesus. Today, we're going to work our way through Daniel chapter 2. It's the story of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream, which would prove to be an amazingly accurate prophetic dream. However, it's also the story of four young men, four followers of Yahweh, the Lord, who together faced a terrible challenge. They literally looked death in the face and survived. So what can we learn from the story of these young men? What new rules can we add to our survival guide for tough times? Let's open our Bible right now to Daniel chapter 2, and we'll read the story. Daniel chapter 2, verse 1 says, "In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams." Now, I want you to notice that this is all happening in the early years of the king's reign. That means that Daniel and his mates, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are all young men, most probably in their late teens or early 20s when they face this particular crisis. You also need to realize that dreams were not considered as lightly as we might treat them today. In this culture, there were hundreds of people employed to catalog dreams and the apparent interpretation of that dream. From what I've read, there were huge volumes of dreams recorded, and when you had a dream, you could go and find the closest dream in the catalogue and discover, therefore, the interpretation of that dream. King Nebuchadnezzar, he housed and kept a whole heap of wise men to do precisely this. So verse 1 says, "In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep." So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honour. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." "Oh, once more," they replied, "let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I'm certain that you're trying to gain time because you realise that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then tell me the dream and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is not a man on earth who can do what the king asked. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they don't live among men." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel, and at this Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God for ever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." Okay, let's pause there for a moment. What did Daniel do when faced with death? What did he do in the face of this crisis? Did he panic? No, he didn't panic, but he also didn't go into denial. He didn't walk away from the problem, say, "Oh, well, this is God's problem. He can deal with it," and then do nothing. I want you to notice that he was proactive in his response. Immediately, he seized the seriousness of the situation and he responded. You know, I think sometimes in the name of spirituality or faith, we can wrongly fall into the trap of just sitting back and doing nothing. That's not what Daniel did. He seized the seriousness of the situation and he responded. The real question then is, how did he respond? He didn't try to solve the problem in his own strength, but he did speak tactfully and diplomatically to the captain of the guard, and he did go straight to the source of the problem, to the king. Now, if you think about it, this was an incredibly gutsy thing for a young man to do. He went straight before the king and said, and this is where his faith in God was very evident, "Please, King Nebuchadnezzar, give me time to interpret the dream for you." So what did he do next? Well, he went home. He gathered his friends, his brothers in the Lord. Remember, these three men were godly young men, just like Daniel, who feared the Lord and were willing to risk all to serve him. We learned that in chapter 1. He gathered them together. He explained the situation to them. And he basically said, "Guys, we need to pray. We need to fall on our knees and beg God to show mercy to us in this situation." They didn't run. They didn't formulate a plan. They didn't just try to guess the king's dream. And they didn't try to bribe anyone. They accepted the situation for what it was. They recognized that this challenge was completely beyond them and that their hope lay in God alone. And then they waited on the Lord. We don't know whether that meant the four of them sat up all night praying. They probably did. It's a pretty dire situation. They may have simply gone to bed and prayed that during the night, one of them would have their own dream that would enable them to interpret the king's dream for him. We don't know. We do know that they waited on the Lord, and verse 19 says, "During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven." So what can we add to the survival guide for tough times? When the crisis hits, respond. Don't sit back and do nothing. Respond to the crisis. Gather trusted brothers and sisters and ask them to pray for you. The New Testament book of James confirms this. It says, this is in James chapter 5, verse 13. "Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. If any one of you is sick, he should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord." Do you see the echo of Daniel's response here in the New Testament? In times of crisis, pray, and not just on your own. Involve the church, your brothers and sisters, in your crisis. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatian believers, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." That's found in Galatians 6, verse 2. We carry each other's burdens in any number of ways, but primarily we are to support one another in prayer. Prayer, then, is the foundation for the unity that we share in Christ. Acknowledge that you can't solve this problem on your own, and then wait on the Lord for his leading. Okay, let's read on. This is verse 24 of Daniel chapter 2. "Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, 'Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him.' Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, 'I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means.' The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, 'Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?' Daniel replied, 'No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come.'" I want you to notice what Daniel did here. For a young man in the situation in which he found himself, it would have been so easy to try to get out of it whatever he could. Let's face it, he had the interpretation already. God had already given him the interpretation. He could so easily have focused some of the glory onto himself, but he didn't. Not so for Arioch, the captain of the guard. Do you notice what he said? Arioch said, "I have found a man who can interpret the dream." Arioch didn't find Daniel because he was out looking for an interpreter. He simply went to kill him, as ordered. And Daniel asked him why, and then asked to speak to the king. Arioch was trying to take some of the credit, but Daniel didn't do that at all. He gave all the glory to God. In crisis situations, always give the glory to God and always look for the outcome that will give the most glory to God. Always remember that nothing in the whole universe is more important than God's glory. This is simply because he deserves it. Every story, your story and my story and Daniel's story, it's all in truth his story. And ultimately, it will all result in his glory. In a crisis situation, always look for the outcome that will give the most glory to God. And most often, that is how things will work out. Okay, let's see what Nebuchadnezzar's dream was all about. This is verse 28. Daniel said, "Your dreams and the visions that passed through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. As you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. You, O king, are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will rise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will also have some of the strength of iron in it. Even as you saw iron mixed with clay, as the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it itself will endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you are able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. So the king's dream covers the period between the present, that is Nebuchadnezzar's present, about 600 BC, and the time of Christ. We know from the interpretation that the head of gold is Nebuchadnezzar himself. God made him ruler over mankind and all the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. That's what it says in verse 38. But another kingdom will follow Nebuchadnezzar's. It would be inferior to his, as silver is inferior to gold. We know from reading the rest of the book of Daniel that this is exactly what happened. The Persians conquered the Babylonians and established the Medo-Persian Empire, which lasted for about 200 years. Scholars believe that the third empire, the bronze section of the statue in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, which obviously came to power long after Daniel's death, is the Greco-Macedonian Empire established under Alexander the Great. Now, this empire lasted about 300 years before being supplanted by the Roman Republic. Rome's empire was indeed an empire of iron, brutal, tough, and ruthless. It dominated most of the known world and was, of course, the world into which Jesus was born. 30 years later, it was to a Roman governor, Pilate, that Jesus was taken to be tried and executed. It was into a Roman world that the gospel was brought by Peter, Paul, Timothy, Barnabas, and others. This Roman Empire, particularly in its later years, became fragmented and weak through civil war and internal strife, just as though iron had been mixed with clay, just as God revealed to Nebuchadnezzar so many centuries before. The final empire, represented by the rock cut from the mountain, not by human hands, is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, though eternally present, came crashing into human history through Jesus as he preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." In Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the rock landed on the foot of the statue and it brought the rest tumbling down. With echoes of Psalm 1 resounding, the statue was smashed into dust so fine that the wind blew it away until there was not a trace of it left. Not so with the kingdom of God. After annihilating the other man-made kingdoms, it spread, increased, and grew until it became a huge mountain that filled the whole earth. Verse 44 says that this kingdom, God's kingdom, will never be destroyed. It will be not left to another people, but will rather crush all other kingdoms, and it will itself endure forever. You know, this is the hope that we share as Christians. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are part of the kingdom of God, a kingdom of peace and justice and God's rule where sin and death have been eternally dealt with by Jesus' work on the cross. I don't know about you, but I find that so reassuring that the kingdom of God will eventually overcome all other kingdoms and that Jesus will rule forever as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Always remember the hope we have in Jesus. Keep that hope always before you and keep your eyes on Jesus. As I said to you many times before, it's so important that we try to see the big picture of what God is doing. And if we can't see it ourselves, know that the one who can see the big picture, the Lord, holds you safe in his hand forever. So adding to our survival guide for tough times, let's recap the points from Daniel chapter 2. Number one is respond when the crisis hits. Respond. Don't sit back and do nothing. Respond to the crisis. Number two, gather trusted brothers and sisters and ask them to pray for you. Number three, acknowledge that you can't solve this problem on your own, and then wait on the Lord for his leading. Give all the glory to God simply because he deserves it. And finally, remember, always remember, the hope we have in Jesus. Amen.